kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I'd like to continue our studies, which we are having, the warning to the seven churches, and we are now at our final one, which is the Laodicean church, and this is part seven, and this is to be found in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, and I'll read this through, and then, as usual, we'll break this down, and we will hear what the Spirit would have us to learn. Praise God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with oil salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we are with our final church, and in many ways, spiritually speaking, this is the end of the age church. This is where the door closes finally in the church age. And then the Lord turns his face again to Israel. But I think in many ways we are living now in the age of spiritually the Laodicean church. I think there's no two ways about it. By what we read here, by what we see discern, in these last days, there is these major problems. But like all things, God has got a remnant, as we've seen with the church with Philadelphia. Now, it's interesting that the area of Laodicea was found around 250 BC. And like a lot of that area, it was ravaged by the same earthquakes that struck Philadelphia and Sardis, which we've spoken about previously. And an earthquake also struck again in AD 60. And that is when Laodicea was rebuilt. And it was interesting that because it was a wealthy area, it refused any help from the Roman government to help rebuild it because it was well off. It didn't need those Roman resources because its wealth, it came from the clothing industry, which they export then in those times to all parts of the known world. And this is why it's called white raiment, in which to clothe your nakedness, which we've just read to you there in verse 18. It had also a famous medical school of its time, which specialized in a sort of eye powder or ointment, which again they exported for those around the world with weak eyes. And again, we get this from verse 18, where spiritually they are blind, they're not seeing. Today, if one were to go to that region, it's simply a place of ruins. It's deserted with just an old castle that is there. So having looked at that, Laodicea then is in many ways prophetically the last church of the age. As we have seen with the seven churches, Laodicea is the only one besides Ephesus, which is mentioned in the New Testament. It was a church which Paul had, he had a great interest in it. And he might well have had interest in that because 3 decades after the church was found, it fell into a state of apostasy. And there are things that Paul says about this in the book of Colossians. And he says in Colossians 2, let's just turn to this, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So he mentions it there in the book to the Colossians. We also see that he mentions it again in chapter 4 and verses 15 to 16 of chapter 4 of Colossians. He says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church that is in his house." So there was a house church, we know then, in Laodicea. "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so it goes on. So Paul gave real concern and warnings about this church at Laodicea in Colossians, and he warns them against men who will come with enticing words. And here, if we go back in Colossians 2 and verse 4, listen to what he says here. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So we're getting an indication that the Lord is already warning and speaking of what can happen to this church. And we note also in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And again, we see in verse 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regard of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then he goes on in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And so with all of that, that he brings out in warning, Laodicea, a quarter of a century later, as church history reveals, it fell into spiritual lukewarmness. And that's why the apostle warned. And this is why the Lord gives such a stern rebuke to this apostate church at the end times. Because God doesn't change. He is speaking. He is speaking to the church now in these last days, calling them to repent. They need their eyes opened. Nothing changes. Nothing is new under the sun, as we know. So it's interesting then with these admonitions that Christ over this church is absolutely clear what will happen in the last days. And we get again a clear glimpse in 2 Timothy. We turn to 2 Timothy, which of course you know very, very well. But let's just read this. Let's get to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And this, again, is one of the serious admonitions to the church, the last church to be found before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he says this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So what is this speaking to? He's not speaking to the world. This is going on in God's house. He says they have a form of godliness but deny its power, and from such people turn away. This is what's happening. This is happening in God's house. And you can't believe it, because what you read there is what you see in the world that goes on. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it goes on. So here are these clear indications of the last church and what we're talking about here with regard to the Laodicean church. You can see that there's such a similarity with what is going on. So looking at this then, going back to Revelation 3, we'll look at some of these verses here. And as he says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So the angel of the church is God who is writing to this church. As he was warning through the Apostle Paul, they didn't take heed. So this is why the Lord is giving such a scathing rebuke to this church, because they didn't listen. You see, human nature doesn't change, does it? You see, the children of Israel, you know, a lot of people criticize them. Well, what was their problem? Why did they have a stiff neck and so on? Because human nature doesn't change. And this is why it calls us to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Not hearing in the ears, but in the heart, because it calls us to repent, to confess before God. And so he then goes on, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So it's typifying exactly what our Lord is. He is faithful. He is a true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. He was right there creating the heavens and the earth, forming man out of the dust. That's what it's appealing to here. This is the one, again, who's speaking to this church, particularly now in the last days. Why such a scathing rebuke? Because of what it's going to go through. And we know this, we see this from Revelation 12, which we looked at on Sunday. The woman that is left, who faces the Antichrist, who makes war with the woman and with her seed. And if God didn't preserve, they'd be wiped off the face of the earth. So even during that time, there is still a remnant that God preserves. And he then goes on in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So here it's dividing between Christ, the Lord, and the world. And you see, they want to call themselves Christians, but they still hold to the world. And the world is idolatry. And so he says, I'd sooner you be cold than just lukewarm, which we will see later on. But he says, I desire you're either just going to be cold or be hot. Don't be in between, which is what man likes. Man likes one foot with God spiritually and one foot in the world. And that is how we are. Unless it had been for God to have mercy over our lives and open our eyes, and that discipleship is burning all your bridges and going forward with your hands on the plough. It may seem very extreme, but these extremities that we read in the Word of God are for the purpose that we will otherwise compromise. It's human nature. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so with these worldly idolatrous churches, you have much profession but little faith. And I'm afraid you see a lot of that around in Christendom today. You've got a lot of talkers who can talk very well but are not really producing the goods. It's an outward form. And this is what God says he hates. Well, then it goes on in verse 16. God, He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's quite extreme and graphic, what God is actually saying there. It just shows how much he detests it. It's vile to him. He hates it because it gives a perverted view of Christ. This church is giving a perverted view of Christ, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness to the world. It attacks his holiness and separation and sanctification in the life of a believer. That's what he hates about this. It mirrors him with blemishes instead of in a perfect and holy way. And there go we by the grace and mercy of God. And then we look in verse 17. And he says here, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked? So, in other words, a lot of contemporary Christianity today is self-satisfied. They're quite satisfied. They like the fact of what Christ has done. He has gone to the cross. He has shed his blood for the remission of sins. He is the substitute, has gone on my behalf. Instead of me going to the cross, he has done it. And I can now stand free in Christ, little realizing that we too are to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. That's the attitude and motive of a lot of people today. But the moment you start to mention that you are to take your cross up, and the only thing you're ever to boast in or glorify in is the cross that you take up, you lose them. Why is it so difficult to swallow? Because of this Laodicean spirit. It's self-satisfied. It's boastful. And yet he says it's empty. The words are empty. And this is why we see such little signs following the word of healing and deliverance and salvation. Do you know another problem with the Laodicean church? It's gained the world's approval. The world accepts it. They don't have too much problem with the Laodicean church. Unlike the early church at Pentecost that was persecuted because they didn't like it. It exposed their sin, the world's sin. You see, Laodicea and this compromise makes it look respectable. And that's why it's prideful and arrogant. And this is what God deals with us. This is why he deals with pride, this arrogance in us. This is why he keeps our knee bowed in his presence. Because otherwise, the world will approve of it. They may not want to join it, of course, but these Christians are nice. There's nothing wrong with them. They're loving, they're respectable, and, all very nice. But that is not what the Lord likes, because it gives a wrong impression of him. And then it goes on in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So here he is. Here's the repentance. Here's the way to get free. God is always practical. When he exposes and he admonishes, he always, in his grace and mercy, gives us a time in which to put it right and how to put it right. And here he says, I counsel you. I draw you to one side. I speaking to you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. There we are. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is what he's saying. Ask me to search your heart. I'll do it. That you may be rich, rich spiritually, not materially. You needn't worry about material blessing. He says, if you put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added. And so here we see this blindness to their state. It's actually a form of godlessness. And he says, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. So they need the covering of the blood of Jesus. They need to come back to be separated, sanctified unto the Lord. And that they start to hear the word of God again that washes and makes us clean. That's what he's saying here. For the purpose that your shame, your nakedness may not be revealed. Because he says you're naked, you haven't got the robes of righteousness. You think you have, but you haven't got them. And you need those robes of righteousness if you are going to be part of the bride of Christ and the marriage of the bride and bridegroom. And he says, then your eyes need to be opened. How are our eyes open before God? We ask him, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes that I might behold your wondrous things, that I may behold your word, that I may see you glorified. God will do that. You see, he's counseling them. He's in his love and mercy, he's drawing this church back. Because if she doesn't, it's what she faces. This church is in apostate condition. And then it goes on in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So he shows that there is a remnant and he calls them to be zealous to repent. So like in every era and generation, there is always a remnant, and there was a remnant in this church that did hear. We don't know how many, but he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent, because of what he said in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. And it's going to take repentance. But you have to be zealous. Why do you have to be zealous? Because of the time that is left, it's short. You haven't got much time. Judgment is coming. So be zealous about this. Mean business. Come with your whole face, your whole heart before God. That's what he's saying. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. See, he's not with this church. They think he is. Why is it he can't be with this church? Because of their apostasy, their blindness, they're naked. They have a form of godliness. He says, I can't fellowship with that. I cannot be with that. The Bible says, where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst. Well, one has to make sure that you are right. You are in faith. Your eyes and heart are looking to the Lord to believe that his presence is with you, because it's not going to be with you where there's rebellion, there's sin, hardness of heart, a form of godliness. He's not going to fellowship. He's not going to be around that. Why? He's holy. Most holy. That's why. So he says quite clearly, I stand at the door and knock. I think that is tragic, that. That is so sad. Christ's body, what he gave for his body to redeem it, to have fellowship with us. And he stands outside and knocks. And particularly as we believe this to be the last apostate church of this dispensation, that's saying many then, where he stands outside. He's not with them. And he doesn't just stand there, he's actually knocking. But the question is, are they hearing the knock? That's the question. Because he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So listen to what he says when he comes. He comes for fellowship. He comes to share. And we get the analogy of being round a table. That is where we have our friends or family or people who are special to us around a table and share food. That's what he's saying. I will dine with you and you with me. So one still has a chance to open that invitation to receive him in. And then he goes on, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there we are. And we know in Revelation 4 and 5, as it's leading into this, who are the ones who sit around his throne? They are the overcomers, the first fruits, those who responded, those who opened the door. They listened to what the Spirit was saying. They were zealous in seeking God. And that's how we have to be in this last generation. This last church. These are warnings to us also, FGA. Don't just look to others. We look to ourselves. This speaks to us that we are part of the Philadelphian church. The Philadelphian church is that church because it's obeyed what it says to the Laodicean church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that has gone through every seven church, an admonition that has been given. It's about hearing. And this is why faith comes by hearing the word. And when it's faith, we act upon it. That's what faith does. So there we've had some clear teachings over these seven churches And we've finally come to the last one, because then it moves into chapter 4, and there it opens up with the throne room of heaven. And there it gives a depiction of our Lord, the risen Lord, describing him, his beauty, his majesty. It's an awesome sight, and around his throne are the redeemed from the church, the first fruits, those who've remained faithful, who've stayed with it, kept coming, kept listening. Little strength, at times, don't know where my strength comes from, but all of it, he looks for that now in these last days. But how many are listening? How many are taking heed? Because those that go back, they go back because the world is more attractive. Little realizing that it isn't going to give them eternal life. The world is always the big issue with the church. It was the big issue in the Old Testament. It was termed as idolatry. God chastened the children of Israel more with idolatry than anything else, because God hates it. He hates idolatry. And as we see it now in the New Testament, it is that love of the world. It's where our hearts are. And if our hearts are still too much in the world, then do what it says. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Open up. Let us come. Let us talk. Let us come to an agreement. Let us work it out, your problems. That's what he says to us. And we either choose that or we ignore it. It is entirely up to us. But you know, I find it very, very, very hard to think that our Saviour stands outside his church, his body, that's supposed to represent him, and he knocks. It's something within me that just finds that difficult and very hard to accept. And I pray in God's mercy that that is not over FGA. Well, there we are. Praise the Lord. The warning to the seven churches. And this is the final one we've looked at in Laodicea, the end of the age. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these teachings. Father, may we apply that wisdom, the fear of God. May we heed what you have us to hear. It is always in your love and grace and mercy. It's the Father's heart to preserve and protect us and keep us from the evil one, but also from ourselves, deceiving ourselves. We thank you, Lord, also for the encouragement that comes from this, how we have seen that it's little strength. We don't have a lot, but what we do have is a heart that we place on the altar and give to you. And that is what pleases you. You are teaching and showing us, Father, what pleases you, and it is faithfulness. It is staying with it. It is not deviating or wandering off or looking elsewhere, but just keep coming, keep listening, and allowing the word to do its work in our lives and hearts. Thank you, Father. Father, forgive us when we make it so difficult for ourselves, when we look to the arm of the flesh or to man. We know, Lord, there's always a snare to it. It becomes a hindrance and confusing. But when we turn away and we look fully to you, then everything just melts away. And you take that burden And Father, all you have said is, come, follow me, come. That's just the one word. But Lord, there are times we don't do it. We do anything but just come to you. But Father, we are learning by your grace and mercy. We are, through our trials, learning that man does not have the answer, and it's no good looking to the world or man. It is always looking to you and waiting upon you as you lead and guide by your Spirit, which you always do. Because, Father, you are ever attentive of hearing the cries of your people. And so we thank you, Father, for this. Lord, bless, preserve, keep my brothers and sisters. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. May they continue with that zeal to seek you daily and walk with you, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For this we ask now, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.